Morning.
Genesis 4, 3 to 7.
And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it."
Please be seated. Apparently, I put the wrong scripture reading up there on the board. Glenn had it right. I had it wrong. Thank you, Glenn, for straightening me out. Good morning, everyone. It is a joy to be here with you today and to have this opportunity to worship with one another. We are in the middle of, or really toward the beginning of a series, an eight-week series on worship. And last week, we spent some time talking about true worshipers. We're going to revisit that very briefly here in just a moment. And we're having another lesson on worship today that kind of builds off of that. Beginning next week, for 5 weeks, we're going to focus each of those 5 weeks on one of the five different avenues of worship we engage in every week. Now, don't get scared. We're going to be participating in all of the acts of worship, but our primary focus will be on one of those five things. Our lesson, everything will be taking us down that path. In connection with that, there is a new song that we're going to sing next Sunday morning. Some of you know it. How many of you know "At the Cross, Love Ran Red"? How many of you know that? All five of us. Okay. I am emailing that song out to you in an MP4 format to listen to this week. I'm also sending you the sheet music for this song so that throughout this week, if you will either look at your computer or while you're riding in the car, you can listen to it and sing along with it. It is an absolutely beautiful song, and it is so appropriate for what we're going to talk about next week. So please take time to visit this song so that when you come in next Sunday, it is not a new song to you anymore, and we can with one voice lift up one another and lift up our praise to God in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. Would you bow with me in prayer? Thank you, Father, so much for your love for us. Thank you for this opportunity to worship. Thank you for each family, each individual who is present. Thank you, Father, that Jesus bought us all and brought us to you. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that not only cleanses us, but makes us family. And as a family, Father, we desire to serve you in ways that you desire. And as we once again look into this most important subject of worship, help us, Father, to look deeply into your word. Speak to our hearts and minds and help us to understand how you desire us to approach you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we spent the majority of our time in John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. I'd like to revisit that very briefly. This is the Samaritan woman at the well speaking to Jesus. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Please take note of something in verse 24. There is an imperative word there. That word is must. It doesn't say should. It says must. True worshipers that God is seeking must worship in spirit and truth. We talked about the spirit being our attitude toward God and how it's important for us to have the proper attitude when we approach God, and truth being the God-ordained methods that we come before Him. And we combine those things together so that we can worship in spirit and truth. We can't fudge one way or the other. It's 100% of both. That's what's pleasing to God. That's what God is looking for from true worshipers. I want to be a true worshiper. Do you? I want God, when He comes looking for me, finding true worship. As frail as I am as a human being, I want to do my very best for Him, because He absolutely gave His best for me when He sent Jesus to that cross. We want to offer Him our very best. So let's return to our Old Testaments, and we want to go to Malachi today, chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, it is the final book of our Old Testaments as they currently are laid out for us. Malachi is writing about 400 or so years prior to Jesus coming to the earth. So it's in that post-exilic period after the Jews have returned from their exile in Babylon. They have returned. They have reestablished in rebuilding the temple. They've reestablished the sacrifices and the offerings and the worship that God had ordained. And they'd gotten off track again. Not with idols this time, but with their attitude toward God. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what ways have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. And its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. May God bless the reading of his word. Those are not easy words to hear. Imagine how easy they were to hear during that time when they had the temple, they had the Levites. They had been carried away into captivity, and they had returned, and now everything's going to be okay. Just like Jeremiah prophesied, 70 years, and they started coming back. We're good now. No, they weren't. You see, they were offering defiled things before God. They were offering blind, lame, and sick animals to God. They were complaining. It was just so much weariness to have to go through the motions. Oh, do we have to do this again? They were offering stolen, lame, and sick animals before God. And they were offering the blemished. I want you to think about what we offer to God in our worship. Because quite frankly, I look at this list and I look at my past and I say, yeah, I've offered that before. Just going through the motions. Not bringing my best to God. Not giving him what he deserves, what he is worthy of. Giving him the honor and the praise that he and he alone should have. His response, he says in verse 6, you have despised my name. When we offer other than our best, and sometimes we offer our least, God says, you're despising my name. He says, what you're doing is evil in verse 8. I have no pleasure in you, the second part of verse 10 tells us. And you get to verse 14. Cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male, takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord the blemished. What we bring to God is supposed to be a sacrifice. This is something we're going to point out over the next 5 weeks, that our singing, our prayers, our offering, surrounding the table, and engaging in God's word as we gather together to worship is a sacrifice. Now, it's no sacrifice if it doesn't cost you anything. It is a sacrifice, however, when it does cost you something. First part of verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? There are some churches that need to board up their doors so they stop doing what they're doing. Even 400 years before Christ, God was saying, you need to board up the doors. Who among you is willing to go board up the doors so you'll stop offering vain sacrifices? You think God's serious about worship? I think he's very serious about worship. I think what we offer is extremely important to God. And as we look at these questions that he asked in response, he says, while this is being done, will he accept you favorably? Should I accept this from your hand? In other words, do you get to bring whatever you want to me? Whoop, just about went off that step. They changed the carpet and I lost my perspective. Do you get to bring whatever you want and demand that I accept it? You see, when we do that, do you understand what's happening? We become God, and he becomes another object. We do not get to dictate to God the terms by which we will offer sacrifice. God has already dictated those terms. And this principle finds its way all the way through the scripture. Now, last week, we looked at what we're talking about when we talk about worship. And I want you to bear with me as we review this very briefly, because this is extremely important for us to recognize. The first word is proskuneo, and this is true worship. This is when it is an active worship. It literally means this word to kiss towards the hand or to bow prostrate before someone. A king, a god. This is the word that the Magi used in Matthew chapter 2 when they said, "We have come to worship him who is born King of the Jews." This is the word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. "Away with you, Satan, for you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." This is the word that Jesus uses, worship in spirit and truth, in John chapter 4. This is what we're talking about. This is worship. It is the highest form of worship. It's what we do collectively when we come together. Another word that carries the connotation of worship is latruo, and it means to render religious service. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This word refers to the daily activities that the priest would perform in the temple. This is not worship in the same sense. And if you want to know what this word means, first of all, go back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. "You shall worship the Lord your God, proskuneo, and him only shall you serve, latruo." There's the two words, and Jesus delineates between the meanings of both of them, showing that they are not the same thing. You see, the living sacrifice that is talked about in Romans chapter 12 is talking about our daily service that we provide to God. It's the dailiness. And if you want to see a definition for it, read the rest of chapter 12, because it outlines for us what a living sacrifice looks like. "Let love be without hypocrisy. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." And all of the things that he talks about there in chapter 12, that's our religious service that we provide daily before God. Sebomai is a third word that is used, and it is always used in connection with vain worship. In Matthew 15, verse 5, and also in Mark 7, 7, all both talking about the same verse, quotation from Isaiah. It says, "In vain they worship me," talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, "in vain they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men." Vain worship. And the last is will worship. It's a selfish form of worship. It's where we decide what we're going to offer, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. So we're talking about worship in the sense of the highest form, this proskuneo, this word up here at the very top. We talk about worship. That's what God was talking about when he was chastising the priest in Malachi. You see, as Malachi outlines for us, our worship is a recognition, number one, of who God is. And he's not sitting next to you, and he's not you. I'm not talking about spiritually God next to you. I'm talking about the person sitting next to you. We are not God. We're human beings. We are creatures created in the image of God, but we are not God. As you look in Malachi, verses 11 and also the end of 14, "My name shall be great among the nations," he says at the end of chapter 11. The end of chapter 14, "I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name shall be feared or reverenced before the nations." Secondly, it involves a recognition of what God is seeking. Go back to the very beginning of this text, chapter 1, verse 6. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? He's looking for our honor and our reverence through the things that we bring him. Lastly, it is also a recognition of one another. I love you enough to offer God my very best so that you can see me offering my very best. We don't do it for show. We do it to encourage all of us to do our very best. We're not professional worshipers. We're servants of our King. And we come before him to worship him, to honor him, to glory in him, so that all of us can receive a benefit from that, and so the world can see that we are honoring our God and our King. When our worship looks like the world, we need to board up our doors. And there's a lot of people worshiping like the world. We need to be separate. That's what the word holy means. When we worship. Does it really matter though, Mark? That's a question that we ask. I knew an elder years ago, and whenever somebody would propose something that was maybe slightly different than what the scripture says, and somebody would go to him and say, you know, I don't think we need to be doing it, he'd always say, well, you know, does that really matter? Maybe not from a human point of view, but guess what? It doesn't matter from a human point of view. It matters from God's point of view. How we worship. It matters to him. If he was telling his own people to board up his temple, it matters to him. During the three dispensations of time, the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian age, God has always given us instructions as to what he desires in our worship. Patriarchal age being from creation to Mount Sinai, the Mosaic age from Mount Sinai to Calvary, and then Calvary until the Lord's return is the Christian age, and that happens to be the one that we live in. Last week we touched on Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 7, that which Glenn read for us just a few moments ago. Let's go back and revisit this very quickly and to set our tone for what it is that we're talking about. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Does God have the right to do that? Does God have the right to tell me he's not going to accept my worship? Right here at the very beginning, I think he's telling us that I can reject your worship if it's not what I asked for. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. There are two offerings brought to God. And the descriptions of those offerings are key to understanding. Cain brought an offering. He brought an offering. Abel brought of the firstborn and of the fat. In other words, he brought the very best that he had. Which did God accept? Just any old run-of-the-mill offering? Or did he accept the one that was the very best? He accepted the best. When he comes to Cain, he says, if you do well, he's telling him, you have the tools, you have the instruction, you have everything you need to do what I've asked for you to do. Just do it. And you'll be accepted. Do it in a pleasing manner to God, not what pleases you. And you know, if we're truly servants of God, what pleases him will please us. Amen? We want to please him. In Leviticus chapter 10, 1 through 3, during the Mosaic Age, we have some of the Levites who were not doing as they were instructed. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took of his censer and put fire on it, and put incense in it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." When we consider this, it wasn't that God didn't want fire. They offered him fire that he hadn't authorized them to offer. He wanted fire, but they didn't bring him the fire he asked for. Is God picky? To a certain extent, I would say so. But he's a holy God, and he has specific things that he desires for us. Now, is God less God if we don't worship him right? Nope. Is he more than he is as God if we worship him correctly? Nope. So who ultimately is the beneficiary of our proper worship and offering to him what he asked for? We are. Do you know that you become like that which you worship? I want you to think about that for a moment. You become like that which you worship. If we worship in holiness before a holy God, we're going to become more like God in our holiness. That's the point. And that's why it's important. That's why it matters. God must be sanctified. He must be esteemed as holy. That problem existed in Malachi. It wasn't a new problem. You go all the way back to Leviticus, and there it is once again. But you see, this is not just a patriarchal, and it's not just a Mosaic issue that we're dealing with. We're dealing with this in the Christian age. And I want to direct your attention now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 17. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in response to a letter he received from Chloe's household. And they had questions about things, and there were other things that were being reported to the Apostle Paul that he's responding to. So he's answering questions, and he's responding to circumstances that were happening in the church in Corinth. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. There's a lot to unpack here, and we're not going to spend all of our time doing this. How many times did you see when you come together? I saw at least four times. When does the church come together? On the Lord's Day for worship. This is talking about the worship setting of Christian people. And they were making such an abuse of the Lord's Supper that he said, I can't even call it the Lord's Supper that you're taking. You see, they were coming early and the elements were laid out and people were coming in and they were just having breakfast. And then the rest of the people came in and there were no elements left for them to take the Lord's Supper. Paul says, you despise the church of our Lord, and you despise your brethren who have nothing. You're selfish in this matter. And this is supposed to be the pivotal focal point of your worship service. And you're making a mockery of it. You're making such a mockery of it that there's some of you who have gotten sick and some who have died because of your attitude towards the Lord's Supper. Does it matter how we take the Lord's Supper? I would say that's an equivocal yes. It matters. He goes on to explain to us that the manner in which we take it must be worthy. Not you worthy. God makes us worthy by the blood of Christ, but of ourselves, we're not worthy to take it. Our manner has to be worthy. What's our manner? It's how we do it. Does it matter how we do it? It absolutely matters how we do it. It was being treated as a common meal. And our worship can never be seen as something which is common. Because what we're doing here is we are participating in the heavenly realm with all the saints. This is not a fruitless exercise we're engaged in. You know what we're doing? We're prepping for that eternal worship service that we're heading to. That's what we're prepping for. And anybody that's ever played in band, and anybody that's ever been on a sports team or anything where you had to prep, and you had to practice, and you had to practice again, you wanted to do it so that when the time came, you got it right every time. This is kind of like that. But you know what's different about this? We got new Christians that are here. And we've got people that have been Christians for 50 or more years. And we're all learning and growing together at our own pace. And you know, my best and your best, guess what? We don't get to compare that. The only comparison is between what God asks and what you offer. Oh, I can't sing as good as her. Oh, I can't pray as that holy way like he does. That's not what it's about. It's about you giving your best. Your best. Not my best. You don't give my best, you give your best. Because I can't give your best, I can only give my best. And together we all give our best. And we treat what we do in worship, not as a common thing, but as an exceptionally uncommon thing. Because we are participating in the heavenly realms. Jesus says he would not partake of the Lord's Supper again until he partook it anew in the kingdom. Folks, the kingdom came with power on that Pentecost, and we need to know and we need to recognize that that means he's taking it with us while we're taking it. How would you take it differently if he were physically sitting with you? Would you do it differently than you did today? Would you have something different on your mind? We're going to talk about that next week at length. And let me tell you something. The order of the service for the next 5 weeks, you're not going to recognize it. So go ahead and get over it. It's not going to be three songs and a prayer. Next week, we're going to have our prayer for the offering toward the beginning. And my sermon is going to be our meditation for the Lord's Supper. And when I finish my sermon, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. We're not having an invitation. We're going into the supper. And then we'll come back and offer a chance to response later. It's going to be different for about 5 weeks. And I hope you get used to it being different. Because my experience in the Lord's church has been that we have a tendency to get in ruts. And we have a tendency to like it the way we've always done it. And it needs to be fresh, it needs to be new, so that we can come in with, and offer our very best rather than just going through the motions. Offering the blind and the lame and the blemished. And we need to offer our best to God. You see, God respects the person who is offering worship well. When we do it well, he respects that. He respects worship when it is as he's authorized or commanded for us to do. And he respects it when we hold the things of God as holy rather than common. You see, there's lessons to be learned from Genesis all the way to the end that apply in principle to what we do and what we say and how we sing and all of the things that are a part of our worship when we come together as a church. It's not about your attitude as far as I'm having a bad day. Because sometimes our worship can be offered when we're sad. Sometimes we're just kind of melancholy. We're just kind of hanging out. Other times we're just in a full state of rejoicing. I'm looking out across here right now, there's some of you that are grieving the recent loss of loved ones. And you're not quite as joyful as you might be otherwise. Those who knew Jeannie White, we're rejoicing for her, but we're hurting inside. God knows that. He knows what our best is, what we're capable of, depending on what circumstances we find ourselves in life. Worship can be done when we're tired, when we're rested, or when we're full of energy. Worship can exist in all of those states because those are the states that humans find themselves in all the time. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter comes along and instructs the Christians in the first century to encourage them in their behavior and in their attitude. In chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Does that include worship? It better start with worship and filter out to everything else. You be holy in all your conduct because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Our worship will be acceptable to God when we treat as holy the things that he's called us to treat as holy. and we recognize the holiness of God, that's going to change us. And we're truly going to desire to bring Him our best every time. And like I said, your best next week might not be as what your best was this week. It might be better, it might be lesser, but you're still bringing your best when you come. Our worship is so important. And let me tell you something else about our worship. And we'll talk about this a little further. When people that don't know us come into our services, what do they see? Do they see people who love the Lord and are treating Him with the reverence and honor He deserves and treating Him as the Holy One that He is? Or do they see a bunch of people that are going through the motions? Because one of the things that we fail to recognize is what an amazing evangelistic tool our worship services are when we're doing things well. We're honoring God. Because there are people out there who are desirous to offer worship to God in spirit and truth. But we've got to give them something when they come. We don't do it for their sake, but it is certainly a byproduct that when we offer to God what He's asked for, as the first Corinthian letter reads in chapter 14, the unbelievers will say that God is truly among you. That's what I want people to see when they come. Because they're more likely to stay. They're more likely to ask questions. They're more likely to study. They're more likely to join with us in our journey of faith when they know that God is truly among us. This morning, our brothers prepared a song for us. And it's a declaration of our hearts. I am mine no more. And truly, when we worship God in spirit and truth, we are not our own. We are His, and we're offering to Him the things that are His and not our own. During this song, maybe you've been moved. Maybe there's something in your life that isn't right. As a New Testament Christian, we still struggle with things. Maybe we need to pray with you and pray for you and encourage you this morning. Or maybe you're here and you've never named the name of Christ. You've never put Him on in baptism. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That He went and He died for your sins? That He was buried and on the third day He was raised? That He went to heaven? That He's coming back to take us home? Do you believe those things? Are you willing to confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you also prepared to turn from your former life and turn to God and let Him be your guiding light? Repent of your former life. Change those things. And humbly submit to joining Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection, being immersed in water, that is baptized for the remission of your sins, raising to walk in a new life, being clothed in Christ, being added to His church. Can we help you with that today? We can't help you if we don't know. And we want to help you all that we can. Won't you make it known to us as together we stand and sing.